I ask you for your undivided attention this morning. I know this is a moment in which if anything can go wrong, it will go wrong. I heard about a lady, she was in church. She sat all through the song service. As soon as the preacher got up to preach, she remembered that she didn't turn off her stove. So she had to go home, right as the preaching started. The enemy would always cause us to want to not hear the word of God. So we ought to pay attention with intention this morning. Today is the final day in a year that many of us are glad it's over. It has been a year that is filled with crime and violence in our land. It has been a year that is filled with hurricane after hurricanes. We've all heard of the devastation in so many places, here in the Caribbean, in North America, and so on. You know, there's so many hurricanes. In fact, this year has gone down in the record books of some of the most devastation that we've seen. It has also been a year filled with the threat of nuclear war. Well, of course, we've heard about the tension between North Korea and other nations. So it's been a year, as I said this morning, 2017 has really been a year of much uncertainty. We don't know how it all was going to play out. Some of us were even wondering whether we'll even get to live to see the end of this year. So it's a year I'm sure many of us are glad that it's over. It's getting there. We are hours away to saying goodbye to 2017. But as I reflect on this year, my personal reflection on this year, I looked at myself and I thought about errors on my own spiritual journey. I thought about errors in my own life with my God that I need to improve on in the coming year. And like me, I am persuaded that many of you seated here this morning, hearing the sound of my voice, there are areas that you need to improve on with your level of commitment to your God. Amen? Yeah, there are areas that, if we'll be totally honest, some of us, when it comes to our local church, we need to be more committed to our church. Amen? We need to be committed to the very word of God, and we need to be more committed to God himself. You know, sometimes we treat God like a spare tire. You know, something that we're glad we have, but we hope we don't need. Amen? Yeah, that's how we treat God, like a spare tire. You know, we're so glad we have God. Lord, you're on my side. Praise God. I know Jesus. I have a relationship with Jesus, but I hope I don't need Jesus one day. Because if I need Jesus, Jesus is like an emergency plan. That's an exit strategy. It's an exit strategy. So far too many of us this morning, church, we settle for satisfaction instead of sanctification. Far too many of us, we settle for happiness instead of holiness. Far too many of us, we settle for religion instead of redemption. We just coming up short. We settle for a second best, and we let the enemy convince us, and the enemy say, listen, this is all you can do. This is all you can offer. This is all you can give to God. And we allow the enemy to deceive us in thinking that we are really doing our best. We are not. You and I, we are so far short of the mark. So this week, I spent some time searching the scripture to find who said it best. Who said it best? When I look at scripture, I was looking for someone who gave us the best and the most vocal appeal for change. Someone who literally challenged us the most. Someone who begged us for transformation. And I believe the text before us does. When I look at the text before us in Romans chapter number 12, we're going to get to there in a minute. But I believe the Apostle Paul, he's the one that challenged us the most. He's the one that literally begged us to change. Before we get there, let me give you the background to the book of Romans. The epistle of Romans was written by none other than the Apostle Paul. This book is one of the most cogent or convincing books doctrinally in all of the New Testament. In this book of Romans, Paul is like a courtroom lawyer, and he lays out his case for Christianity. Paul makes an appeal stating what Christianity is first, and then he says later on in the book how Christianity should be practiced.
And when you study through this book of Romans, there's a quick outline for the book of Romans. A brief outline of this book is as followed. The first four chapters, chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, deals with the matter of sin. Chapters 5 and 6, you will find Paul dealing with the matter of salvation. Chapters 7 and 8, Paul digs into the issue of sanctification. Chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul deals with the issue of sovereignty, God's sovereign right to choose whomsoever he wants to. And the last three chapters, chapters 12, 13, and 14, Paul deals with the matter of service. That's just a quick outline or overview of the book of Romans. But when you read through the book of Romans, you would walk away knowing that the Apostle Paul is not only convinced with what people believe. Now, belief is important, what we believe. Okay? But Paul is not only concerned with what a man believes. Paul is equally concerned with how a man behaves. Because I tell you something, belief, what you believe, will show up in how you behave. Amen? That's why many people say, I believe in God, but you don't find them doing the things that God says. That tells you something about that kind of belief. If I were to say to you that this church building is going to collapse in the next 5 seconds, if I were to say that to you that this church building is going to collapse in the next 5 seconds, and you actually believe that, you're going to be outside. Amen? Yeah, you're going to be outside. Because if you believe this building is going to collapse, you're not going to stay here. Because belief leads to action. And that's the point when it comes to Christianity. A lot of people claim that they believe, and they believe in this God that we talk about, but their action or their attitude or their behavior doesn't show that they actually believe. And that's why Jesus said, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have I not done this and done that? Jesus says, who are you working for? Who are you working for? So folks, we got to be very careful. So Paul deals with that. He touched on the issue of what we believe, but also Paul touched on the issue of how we behave. So it's not just a matter of head, it's also a matter of heart, my friends. Are you guys with me? Anybody asleep as yet? Wake up your neighbor if they're asleep. You're going to miss a blessing this morning. Wake up your neighbor. Make sure your neighbor is not sleeping. So this morning, we are starting at a transition point in the book of Romans. The first 11 chapter, Paul covered some really tough but needful doctrinal issues in the first 11 chapters. But now he's going to make some application in chapter number 12. So your Bibles are open, and watch this now. Paul in verse number 1, Romans 12, 1. Paul starts here, Romans 12, 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Now, let's stop there. Now, here, Paul, the verse literally begins with the word therefore. Okay? And whenever you're reading the Bible and you come across the word therefore, you need to ask yourself, why is it therefore? Okay? Why is therefore there? Why is it therefore? So, Paul now, he begins Romans chapter number 12, verse number 1, and he says, I beseech you, therefore. Listen, the therefore is tied to what he've just said earlier. What did he say? All the 11 chapters earlier, Paul is tying that. So, therefore is based on all that Paul has said up to that point. So, what did Paul really say earlier? What did Paul argue earlier? Well, Paul, in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, Paul earlier defended the gospel. And he laid out a case for God's righteous wrath on the unsaved. In Romans chapter number 1, you saw that. Paul's pointed the finger of man and he says, God has torn them over to a reprobate mind. That's what he said. Paul earlier declared in chapters 2 and 3 that both Jews and Gentile were all guilty before God. Now, that's important. You know, sometimes we'll have to think that we are okay with God. Paul says, no, everyone is guilty before God. Paul earlier presented facts about the high truth of justification by faith in God alone, Romans 4 and 5. Paul declares that a man is justified or a man is righteous before God. You know, justification by faith alone, that's what Paul says. Nothing else he tied to it. Paul earlier defended a perpetual battle, man's continual battle with that sinful nature. Paul argued, Paul says, you know, in my flesh, the things that I want to do, I don't end up doing. You remember that?
Romans 7, Paul said, I keep falling into sin. He says, the things that I want to do so much, I end up doing the things that I shouldn't be doing in life. He argued, he talked about the continual battle with man's sinful nature. And then earlier, Paul lamented Israel's sinfulness and God's sovereign choice of casting them aside and grafting in the Gentile believers. And Paul was so amazed, by the way, when we get to chapter 11, watch this now. In verse number 33, watch this now, Romans 11, as Paul concludes this doctrinal section, look at what he says in Romans 11, 33. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. For who have known the mind of the Lord, or who had been his counselor, or who had first given to him and shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. The Apostle Paul is so amazed by God's graciousness. As Paul get to this high point in the book in 11:33 there, Paul was amazed, and Paul now, he's begging these believers, Romans 12:1. Paul now is begging these believers, based on this awesome God and what he has done, for a change. Now, I want to remind you as I move forward here, Paul is not begging. This is not based on guilt, but based on gratitude. Understand that? In Romans 12, Paul says, I beg you. The word beseech means to beg. Paul said, I'm going to beg you something. Have you ever begged someone for anything? Have you ever begged in your life? I've begged before. All of us have begged before. Some of us are just a bit more diplomatic about how we beg. But it's, at the end of the day, we beg. Now, here is the beggar for Christ this morning. Paul is the beggar for Christ. And he says here in verse number 1, I beg you, or I beseech you, barefoot brethren. Now, watch this now, church. Paul is not speaking to the Roman Senate. But Paul is speaking to the Roman church. Paul is speaking to Christians. It is amazing what you have to beg some Christians to do. Are you guys with me? It is absolutely amazing what you have to beg some Christians to do. Today we are living in a time where Christians have to be, you don't ask them anymore, you're begging them, eh? You beg them to come to church. Yes, that's where we are. Paul now, he's begging, you know. He says, I beg you. We are living in a time today where you have to beg Christians. Oh, forgive your brother, no man. You begging Christians. We're not talking about the unsaved now. We're talking about Christians. Begging Christians, man, live good with your neighbor, no man. We're begging Christians today, learn to speak the truth. You know, the truth will set you free. We're begging Christians today to say nice things about others. Folks, listen, as we transition into a new year, let me start to think different now. Let me liberate our minds with some things. Yeah, how do we fix this issue? How do we fix it? We yield to the Holy Spirit of God. Allow God, the Holy Spirit, to come in and to transform us, my friends. By the way, Paul, as he begs believers here, this serves as a reminder that while loads of people may carry the name of Christ, very few carry the nature of Christ. Did you hear me? We're living in a time today, my friends, that there are loads of people that carry, I'm a Christian. That's not easy to say. Many people today, they carry the name of Christ, but very few have the nature of Christ. You have to beg Christians to do some things. It's absolutely amazing. My little girl, Cassidy, I don't have to beg her to cry. She cries naturally and all the time. I don't have to beg Cassidy to drink her milk. That comes natural, amen? And as Christians, there are some things that should come natural. Amen? Are you guys with me? Your neighbor's probably gone to sleep by now. Look at verse number 1. Let's go back to this text. It says here, I beseech you, or I beg you, barefoot brethren. Again, he's begging not based on guilt, but on gratitude. Are you guys with me? And then he moves on. He says, by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. Folks, notice something, that the Apostle Paul makes his appeal based on God's mercies.
I want to remind you this morning that, do you know that we have a merciful God? Amen? Yes, we have a merciful God. He allows you and me to breathe his air every second. Every second. God could decide, you know what? That's it for you. You have been so ungrateful. You've been so unthankful. But God has allowed for the entirety of this year, God has allowed you and me to breathe his air. It's an amazing God. This year, all of us, we batten down, we brace, not knowing if the next hurricane is going to come our way. Countries like Dominica, Barbuda, Tortola, St. Martin's, Puerto Rico, Florida, Texas, and these states, they all were totally devastated. Is it that we were more loving than they were? Is it that we love God more than these people? No, in fact, sometimes the truth is the right, correct answer. The truth is, we probably deserve it more than them. But God in his mercy, God in his mercy. My mind goes back to what Jeremiah would have said in Lamentation 3. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It has nothing to do about how good you are, how nice you look, or how often you pray. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion fail not. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. What a God. What an amazing God. He gave us grace. Grace is what? Getting what you do not deserve. But he also gave us mercy, withholding from you and from me as well that which we deserve. I thank God for mercy. You know why? Because, you see, mercy removes misery. You know, we couldn't be so miserable. But we thank God for his mercy. I experienced mercy this entire year, so did you. Mercies of God. And that's what Paul did. Paul appealed to these Christians. He said, Christians, I'm begging you for one thing. In Romans 12, 1, Paul comes and he says, Christians, I'm going to beg you for one thing. He says, I beg you, therefore, brethren, and I'm appealing to the mercies of God. He says, by the mercies of God, watch this now. Look at what he's going to ask them. That you present your bodies, or what? Somebody didn't get it. Let me read it again. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I tell you, I believe that when this letter was read to the church at Rome, and somebody probably got up in the pulpit like I am this morning and said, well, we got a letter from Brother Paul. Let's see what Brother Paul had to say to us. And they got to chapter number 12, and they said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Every soul that was sleeping woke up at that point. Because what is Paul asking us to do? Is he out of his mind? A living sacrifice. Understand, they understood exactly what a sacrifice was. Folks, when you look at Leviticus 16, we're not going to turn there, but in Leviticus 16, we have an account there of the Day of Atonement. What happened there on the Day of Atonement, the high priest, he goes in there in the Holy of Holies, and the high priest would kill an animal, most likely a goat would be slaughtered, for the sin offering of the people. Okay, the high priest, he goes into the Holy of Holies, and then, you know, an animal would be killed, blood would be shed, and the end result, my friend, was death. All Old Testament sacrifice ended with one thing, death. So here is Paul now, he's writing to these believers, and he's telling them now to present your bodies, to present yourself as a living sacrifice. Now watch this, in the Old Testament, don't miss this truth now, in the Old Testament, believers chose to bring a sacrifice. You went to the temple, you took an animal with you. In the Old Testament, believers chose to bring a sacrifice. In the New Testament, believers chose to be a sacrifice. You chose to be a sacrifice. Now, again, Paul is not asking to make a sacrifice, you know, but Paul is asking to be a sacrifice. Some of you missed that. Don't miss the nuance of what is going on here. Because in the Old Testament, you brought a sacrifice. In the New Testament, Paul is saying, you are the sacrifice.
That's what he's saying. He's not asking them to make a sacrifice, but to be a sacrifice. So every soul in that church woke up that morning, Paul, what were you really asking us to do? To be a sacrifice?
Hear me now. Church, listen to me carefully now. I believe this is the big misconception today. Today, I'm convinced that many believers still believe that God is asking them to bring a sacrifice. What do I mean by that? Hold on. Don't tune me out yet. Don't stone me yet. You brought X to church. I saw them. But don't stone me yet. Let me say that again. Today, the big misconception is many believers still believe that God is asking them to bring a sacrifice, or put another way, to make a contribution. Today, Christians are convinced that, you know, God just wants me to bring a sacrifice. God simply wants me to make a contribution instead of being the sacrifice. Let me illustrate it this way. The story was told of a chicken and a pig walking down the street one day. A chicken and a pig, they were walking down the street one day. And as they were walking, they came to a supermarket and saw a sign saying, bacon and eggs wanted. So here's this chicken and this pig, they're walking down the street, and they saw this big sign plastered on the outside wall of this supermarket, and the sign says, bacon and eggs wanted. And at the same time, the owner for the store came out and saw them walking down. And the owner said to the chicken and to the pig, you know, I need some bacon and eggs. Can you please help me out, guys? Can you please help me out? With that, the chicken turned to the pig, and the chicken says, well, let's go help him out. He needs bacon, so pig, you can give him the bacon, and I can provide him with the eggs. With that, the pig said to the chicken, you gotta be crazy. All you have to do is to give a contribution, but I have to give up the whole thing. The pig had to die. Newsflash, my friends. God wants all of you and all of me. God is not looking for some eggs from us. And that's how we look at Christianity. Let me come and just donate some stuff. Let me come and donate some time. Let me come and donate some of my talent. Let me come and donate some of my treasure. And God will be happy with that. Then I can go back and do my thing. Christianity is not a one day a week thing. It's not something that we do on Sundays twice for the day. Christianity is a 7 days a week. It's a lifestyle, my friends. So when I walk in tongue, I am known as a Christian. Amen? People don't see me as a Christian only on Sundays. Okay? Because I am making a contribution. This is my lifestyle. This is who I am. And that's what it means here. Beloved, understand what Paul is saying. When you and I got saved, if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, when you got saved, that is when we receive everything from God. You had absolutely nothing to do with your salvation, you know. Jesus did it all. All you simply had to do is to accept it. Jesus paid it all. So understand, when you got saved, you receive everything from God. But being a sacrifice is when we give everything to God. That's what he wants. So it works both ways. God has already done everything for us through the person of his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus hang on Calvary's cross. One Friday, they nailed him to a cruel cross. And all the sins of humanity, Jesus was never a fornicator, but your sins and my sins, the nail, the drove it, take that for being a fornicator. Jesus was never a liar, but he drove it in his hands, take that for being a liar. Jesus was never a thief, but he drove it in his hand, take that for being a thief. And all the sins of humanity was placed on Jesus so that you and I can walk free. You and I can walk free. That's what Christ did for us. He became that sacrifice for us. I love what David Livingstone, the great missionary to Africa, the man who turned Africa upside down. David Livingstone wrote, he says, if a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? Think of that. How can it be considered a sacrifice? But I think what would have gotten me the most about what Paul wrote, look at verse number 1 again. Paul didn't simply ask these people to be a sacrifice, but Paul asked them to be a living sacrifice. Now, that's an oxymoron, or a paradox, or a contradictory truth, if you want, as we heard this morning. How can someone be a living sacrifice? As I earlier explained, sacrifices, at the end result of all sacrifices is death. There's no such thing, you would say, as a living sacrifice. And look at in Galatians 2, though, I think Paul explains it well. Turn to me to Galatians chapter number 2, verse number 20. And let's see what Paul says here to the church at Galatia. Galatians 2:20. When you have it, say amen. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Paul says, I am dead, but I'm still alive. You guys with me? He says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So Paul is saying, although you might see Dexter walking, you might see me going about my business, doing my thing. Paul is saying, that's not really me, you know. There's a new person who have taken over me. And this new person is Jesus Christ. So that's why he says, I am crucified with Christ. You see, here's the thing. Well, you see some Christians, they're real thin skinny, you know. Oh boy, I got to step on toes now. I went to the funeral home the other day. When Johnny died, I went to see Johnny. And as I went there to see Johnny at the funeral home, a couple people went with me. Nobody wanted to go in first. They all didn't want to. I said, it's okay. So I went in, and he was lying out there. And as I stood over Johnny, I could have done Johnny anything. He can't respond because he's dead. I've never seen a dead person talk back. I've never seen a dead person move. I've never seen a dead person just do anything because they're dead. And what Paul is teaching here, he says, I am crucified with Christ. He says, nevertheless, I live, but Christ liveth in me. And I understand the problem with so many Christians is that they have not died as yet. They are so alive that everything people say get to them. Listen, you cannot offend a dead person. You understand me? If a person is truly dead, you can't offend a dead man. You can go. We can walk over to the cemetery right now, to Kingston Cemetery. We can stand on the freshest grave that they have over there, and we can call that person everything except his name. He can't answer we back. Things that would have offended him while he was alive, now that he's dead, you could say whatever you want to that person. He can't respond to you. Because you see, dead people, how do you offend dead people? You don't. You can't. Because you're dead. And the problem with Christianity is that so many of us are alive. We are too alive. Amen? We have not died to self as yet. We are so alive. And what Paul says here, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, this life is an exchange life. You see my face, you see my features, you see me moving around, but this is not really me. Has anyone ever mistaken you for somebody else? Has somebody ever mistaken you? Listen, when you and I walk through this life, as we go through this life, people should mistake us for Jesus. Hello, somebody. Hello, somebody. Yes, yes. Somebody should mistake us for Jesus. Don't clap yet, my brother. So note here, what Paul is doing here in Romans 12:1, take this home with you. Paul is not asking who would die for me. God, Jesus is not asking us who would die for me, but who will live for me. That's the point. It is not a question of who would die for me. He asked for us to be a living sacrifice. So he's not asking Christians to die for me, but he's asking believers, who would live for me? That's the question. Not who would die for me, but who's going to live for me? I'm reminded when I read Romans 12:1-2 that this is just, it's not a call. It's not a call to service, but it's a call to surrender. It's a call to surrender. And then he says here, as he goes on, he says, to be a living sacrifice, holy
acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 5, echoes similar sentiment here when it comes to the issue of that. 1 Peter 2, 5 says, ye also as a lively stone are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Beloved, I want you to understand something this morning fundamentally. As we transition into a brand new year, my friends, whatever you and I, whatever we do for God, it is only reasonable service. There's nothing to write home about. It is only reasonable. It is only the rational, logical thing to do. This is your spiritual worship. David Livingstone also said, people talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. He says, it is emphatically no sacrifice. He says, rather, it is a privilege. It is a privilege to serve God. Then I want you to notice the last thing here. Look at the transition to verse number 2 now. Remember what he talked about in verse number 1. Remember what he challenged these people to do. He's begging these Christians not to bring a sacrifice, but to be a sacrifice. Remember that in verse number 1. He's not asking them to die for Christ. He's saying who's going to live for Christ in chapter number 1. In verse number 1. And look at verse number 2 now. He transitioned. He says, and be not conformed to this world. Are you guys with me? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Folks, Paul then makes a logical, rational, biblical connection here as we transition to verse number 2. Understand, what is Paul doing here? Paul is reminding us that believers who are not sold out to the Lord will sell out to the world. You guys get that? Somebody missed that. Let me say it again. This coming year, 2018, either you have sold out or you will sell out. You guys get me? Yes. Either you all in or you not in at all. Paul says, Christians, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Because again, this coming year, my friends, either you have sold out or you will sell out. We've lost some this year. You realize that? Everybody who started this year with us is not with us. Because they won't sold out, so they sold out. Look around you. Somebody used to probably next to, like, be seated right next to you, but that person is not there anymore. I tell you what, this month, the church hasn't offended them. This is not a perfect church, but boy, we try to love people here. But it's just that they were not sold out. They didn't want to become that living sacrifice. Because there's a problem about being a sacrifice. Have you ever seen an animal sacrifice? They would put that animal on that bow there. There's some things they call flesh hooks. They would put flesh hook in the skin of that animal. But sometimes the shed that they build, the animal, because of the nature of how they were killed, they will keep sliding off of that altar. They will keep sliding off. Even the flesh hooks in them, the hooks are not gripped properly, and they will keep sliding. And many Christians are just like that. They keep sliding off the altar. They keep sliding off. And hence the reason Paul says, be careful. Do not be conformed to this world. But John the Beloved told us about this. Look with me to 1 John 2:15. 1 John 2:15. That's the thing about doctrine. Doctrine always dovetails. It always comes back to you in another form. 1 John 2:15, John warns us. He says, love not the who? But as Christians, we ought to be loving, aren't we? Amen? As Christians, we're supposed to be loving, but the Bible is telling us to love not. Yes, you see, we got to be careful. We can't love everything. I mean, if I love my wife, which I do. I shouldn't say if. Where is she? She's here. All right. She's here. Okay. Because I love my wife, I want lunch today. I don't know about you. Okay. Because I love my wife, I will hate anything that causes her distress. Amen? That's what love is. The opposite is of love, you know, when you come to the issue of hate, think of it that way. So,
The Bible tells us here, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is what? Not in him. In other words, you and I, we can't go through life holding hands with the world singing Kumbaya, my Lord. And that's, you know, sometimes we want to go through life holding hands with the world, holding this hand with the world and hold this hand with Jesus. And you want to take Jesus with you on your journey through to this corrupt world. It don't work that way. Love not this world system, my friends. So Paul warns us here, warns believers here. He says, do not be conformed. What does he mean by that? The idea here is, do not become so well adjusted to your culture. Do not allow this world to mold you into its image. There are some places I just can't be comfortable going. Amen? I just can't. I don't fit in. That is not me. Others may, but I can't. And as Christians, you got to get to the place in your life where you can't go everywhere and be comfortable with everything in this world. You just can't. And that's what he's warning us. He says, do not be conformed. Because understand something about conformation. This world, it will conform you, and then it will corrupt you, and then it will turn around and condemn you. Amen? Hello, somebody. Yes. This world, it will conform you into its image, and then it will corrupt you into what it's worn, and then the same world will turn around and condemn you. It's exactly what they will do to you. Be careful. So Paul says, don't be conformed, but be transformed. That's what word means, to metamorphosize, to change. The best illustration of what is watching a cocoon being changed into a butterfly. Here's the point I want to bring home. In order for you to truly make a difference, you must be different. Somebody didn't like that. If you want to make a difference in this world, then you must be different. Any dead fish can go downstream, but it takes a living fish to go against the tide. So you want to make a dent in this world, you want to make a difference in this world, then be different. And what Paul is saying here, he says, be not conformed, but be transformed or be changed by the renewing of your mind. I like the expression that he used here. The expression here, you know, because what he's saying here, transformation begins with a renewing of the mind. And to renew a mind, it carries the idea of deleting. Have you ever involved with deleting old files from your computer? You know, when you're deleting old files from your computer, unwanted files or corrupted files, you want to delete them from your computer. That's what it means to renew your mind. Some of us need to get rid of some old ways that you've programmed yourself to think. Amen? This year, my friends, this coming year, how about some of us just give people the benefit of the doubt more? You didn't hear Sister So-and-so say this. You didn't hear Brother So-and-so say this. Then don't run with it like if it's gospel truth now. Amen? Yeah, about this year, we do a little renewing of the mind. Give people the benefit of the doubt. This year, how about we pray more and we worry less? Amen? Yes, this year, why don't we just stop the planning to be in church and to actually be in church and be here on time? Oh, somebody don't vex about that. Boy, I'm really offending people. After this year, I ain't going to have no friends. I won't have any friends after this year. This year, this coming year, how about we memorize more scriptures than all these passwords? Some of us are most password memorized than scripture. And then with the same one, we'll say, you know, we can't memorize nothing. That's right, sister. I can't memorize nothing, but you have all these numbers in your head. Look at what Paul says, verse number 2. Paul says, that you may prove what is that good
an acceptable and perfect will of God. Wow. God's will is found or discerned. I don't like to use the word found. God's will is discerned by transformed people who have already presented themselves as living sacrifice. Could it be that the reason you do not quite know what God's will is for your life is because you're not sold out to Him as yet? Could it be that God is not revealing anything to you because you don't even want to be a sacrifice, much less to be a living one? Sometimes young people will come and they would say, you know, Pastor Kirby, I don't know if it's God's will for me to marry this person or to do this and all that. You know, and I would ask them, you know, well, God says a lot of things in His word because you're trying to find out what you don't know about, but what, are you obeying what you know about? You know, sometimes we want to find out what is God's will with things He hasn't revealed to us as yet, but that which He has revealed, we ain't even obeying that. So we're asking for more light when we're not even obeying the light that He's already given us. Amen? We got to be careful there. I want to say this because I'm on close now. We had a lot to discuss and digest. There is one safe and happy place in life. You want to know where it is? There is one safe and one happy place in life. And I hope you find it this year, if you haven't found it as yet. That is in the center of God's will for your life. The center of God's will for your life is that one safe and one happy place. I don't care where you go in this world. You can go to Barcelona, Spain, which is a great place to be, by the way. It's on my bucket list. Yes. You can go to Barcelona, Spain. You can go to Dubai and rub shoulders with these rich sheiks or whatever you call them. These are all guys. If you are not in the will of God, you'll be the most miserable person alive. Sweet will of God. Sweet will of God. I realized that. A friend of mine in Florida said to me recently, he says, our church is looking for a pastor. Would you mind sending in your resume to be our pastor? I said, me? He says, yes. He says, I tell you what, I know if your resume lands on our desk, you're going to be our pastor tomorrow. I said, no, you have the wrong guy. He says, why? You know, it's Florida. It's the same weather as the Caribbean. I said, no, God didn't call me to Florida. God called me to St. Vincent to be a pastor right here. This is where God wants me. Because I know I could take that job tomorrow and be the pastor over there. But if this is not what God wants me to do, where God wants me to be, I will be the most miserable pastor in all of Florida. I will be, because it is not God's will for me. It's not God's will. Oh, I love what David Livingstone says. He says, I'd rather be in the heart of Africa in the will of God than to be on the throne of England out of the will of God. Let that digest, my friend. I'd rather be in the heart of Africa in the will of God than to be on the throne of England. If God calls me to be a pastor, I would not stoop to be the prime minister. I would not. It's a step down. Because you have to be in the will of God. And I'm looking at people this morning, I'm looking at faces this morning, that I'm convinced some of you are not in God's will, and that's why your life is miserable, my friends. I'm here to tell you that you're missing out on life, my friends. My friends, listen to me this morning. If you could only find yourself in the will of God, you will never know sweetness as you experienced this kind of sweetness before. My friends, if you just yield to the Spirit of God and you say, God, take my life and let it be. Wherever you lead me, I will follow, God. Listen, my friends, you will be the happiest, the most joyous person in the whole of the world. Listen, things could be happening all around you, bad stuff. But inside of you, there's this peace, there's this calm, there's this warmth, because you're in the will of God. You want to find God's will for your life in 2018? Submit to what He has revealed in His word. Start following what God has revealed in His word. I want to close by sharing this. You know, I've watched Charles Burt before. I have two daughters, And I was privileged to be there when they were born and watch them grow, and I thank God for that. So I understand something about the birth process. Many of you in here are mothers. But when a mother gives birth, her body is then constructed to produce milk. You realize that, right? The body knows that it is time for milk because the baby is here and the baby needs to eat. The mother doesn't need to grunt and to groan to produce milk. She doesn't need to do all that stunts. When life comes forth, milk flows. It does. Beloved, the will of God flows when your life is surrendered to Him because it is natural. When you then becomes a living sacrifice, you say, God, here I am. Take my life. Let it be. Whatever your will is, I'm yours. I'm a free agent for you. When you surrender your life, then you will find yourself stepping right into God's will for your life. And say, God, take my life. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. I'm done preaching. I'm done. I'm looking at faces this morning that some of us, we're going to step over into next year, hours away. Same mindset, nothing renewing. We're renewing nothing. We're just going to continue the old feud from last year. The old me, a dragging into this year. This morning, I'm going to call you to surrender some stuff. Christians and non-Christians alike. We're going to surrender some stuff this morning. Some of us need to just lay down our weapons. We've been fighting for so long. Lay down your weapons. You can't win this wrong with God. Say, God, you're good. You're gracious. You brought me through this year. But God, I know I can't transition to next year with all this baggage, all this stuff. We're going to call you this morning to surrender. Brother Davis, if you would. We're going to sing an invitation hymn this morning. I know God spoke to your heart. I'm not going to ask you if or when or maybe. God spoke to your heart. We're going to open this altar here, right now. Some of you need to come and stand and surrender some things to God. I ain't no sacrifice. I've never been a sacrifice. I've been bringing stuff to church all my life, but I never realized that I am the sacrifice. I need to surrender. I've been making a contribution. I've been giving eggs to you, God. But I don't realize that I need to die so that you can live through me. This morning you heard it loud and clear. This is what God wants for you this morning. Christian friends, as Brother Davis plays, we're going to ask you to please stand to your feet this morning. Please stand. We're going to sing hymn number 491. I'd rather have Jesus. If this is true for you this morning, if you rather have Jesus, why don't you come and stand in front and surrender some things to Jesus? You're here this morning, you say, you know what? I rather have Jesus. I want Jesus. I need Jesus. You're going to come and you're going to surrender. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you know that if you were to die this moment, you're going to spit hell wide open. You don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen, my friend, standing in a church, standing in a garage doesn't make you a car. Neither does sitting or standing in a church make you a Christian. You're here this morning, you can come and you can surrender your life to Jesus Christ. We would take you aside.